Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Keep your lamps burning is our subject for today. The spiritual is more important than the material. The soul is more important than the body. And this has been the theme of Jesus' teaching in these portions of Scripture in Luke's Gospel. We think about that as Jesus spoke about the rich fool, this man who had the bumper harvest, pulled down his barns and built bigger, but made no provision for his soul. This was the priority that Jesus was emphasizing when he spoke about do not worry in that very famous passage. And Jesus was saying that not so much that we would have a life that's totally free from any worry, but that worry for the material things of life would not distract us from looking after the needs of our soul and prevent us from seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And in the passage we're looking at here today, Jesus emphasizes why the soul must be right with God and why the soul needs to be the priority of our lives and our priority now. Our priority now. The first point I want us to consider here is waiting for the Master. And as we think about waiting for the Master, we see, first of all, being ready for service. Verse 35, Jesus says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their Master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." The picture here is of a Master who's at a wedding feast, coming home and his servants being ready to attend on all his needs. If you've got the King James Version in front of you, that verse begins, "Let your loins be girded." It speaks about how in those days servants would wear these long flowing robes, and then when they went to serve, these robes would be tied up so that they wouldn't get in their way. And that's why he says, tie up your robes, get a belt around you that nothing's going to hinder you as you get ready to serve your Master. Keep your lamps burning so at night you're ready to do the work. And the importance of being watchful, the importance of being ready when the Master returns is what's been spoken about here. I remember as a young person sitting in our youth fellowship back in Jersey Pass and a minister speaking one night about Jesus coming again. And one of the things he said that night, which have always stood by me as a guide for what we do in life, he says, if Jesus comes again and you would be embarrassed about what you're doing, that shows it's not something you should be doing. He was telling me things like going into pubs and things like that. Be watchful. Don't be caught and not ready. So the first thing is ready for service. And the second thing we see here is reward in service in verse 37. It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. Now here's quite a twist to the story, something that's very unexpected. The master will come because his servants are ready. The master will make them recline at the table, and he will act as a servant to them. Now, this would not have been the normal practice in that culture. It's not the normal practice in any culture. Servants were really slaves, and they had basically no rights or no privileges. And this twist in the story shows us the great love, compassion, and caring nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I mentioned last week in one of the sermons about the parable of the talents and the man who had one talent and hid it, how he spoke about his master as being I know you are a hard man. And often our picture of God is as a hard man. This is not the picture here that Jesus is giving. Our God is a loving God. He's a compassionate God. In encouraging a servant spirit among his followers, Jesus said in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." When God came into this world, God came to serve. In Philippians 2, Paul tells us, he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And the clearest fulfillment of Jesus, the servant nature, being like this story, is in John 13 in the upper room. Jesus is facing his death. And what does he do? He takes off his outer clothes and he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. This is our God. This is the servant king. Do you grasp the humble, loving, and caring nature of God? Do you grasp how Christ longs to serve you and to meet your needs? He's this God of compassion. Reward for service. And then, thirdly, perseverance in service in verse 38 to 40. In verse 38 it says, "It'll be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night." In Jewish society, they divided the day up into 12 hours from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And then they divided the night into three watches, each lasting roughly about 4 hours. From 6 p.m. to 10 p.m. was the first watch. From 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. would have been the second watch. And then from 2 a.m. to dawn would have been the third watch. And so Jesus is saying, it's good for that servant who's ready, even at the second and third watch, from 10 p.m. right through to 6 a.m., that he's ready to do the master's work. Wedding banquets in those days were often at night, and they went on often very, very late into the night. And a faithful servant, he wouldn't retire ever before his master would retire to bed. And if his master was away, he wouldn't go to bed, he would wait up. And he wouldn't then go to bed until after the master returned home and the master had gone to bed first. And one of the marks of a true believer is not that they serve the Lord for a short time and then stop, but that they keep on serving God, enabled to do so by his grace. The biblical doctrine is not just once saved, always saved. That's a partial truth. The biblical teaching is the perseverance of the saints. In other words, those who are saved, they will persevere in faith and in service as long as they live. Yes, they might slip and fall at times, but they will not fall away. In Matthew 24 and 13, Jesus said, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." And Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." So what God begins, God finishes in the life of those who are saved. In the parable of the sower, the stony ground here and the thorny ground here is those who start out well but then fall away. It's not speaking of people who are genuinely saved. It's speaking about people who have professed faith outwardly, but there's no inward reality. Salvation is more than outward profession. It has to include an inward transformation by grace, which causes the person to persevere in faith and service. And if there's no perseverance, then there is no salvation in the first place. And that's very important, because in the culture around the Ballymena here, we make so much about people's profession and it's important people come to profess faith. But because people profess faith, that in itself is no guarantee that it's real. You could go around many homes around Ahokel today about people who never go to church who once profess faith. The reality of salvation will be seen in perseverance, in faith, and in service. Jesus also teaches here that it's not enough just to decide to be faithful at that moment when you think the Lord will return. In verse 39 he says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The Lord's return will be unexpected. Jesus said that the angels in heaven and even the Son doesn't know. Now, I don't understand how the Son of God doesn't know, but that's what Jesus says. And someone who thinks they can predict the return of Christ is an absolute fool. He will come like a thief at a time which is unexpected. Don't think that you can hold out for a deathbed profession. Some people, maybe you're here today and you think, I'll wait till I'm dying and then I'll get saved. Deathbed professions are rare. And few people get the opportunity. And sadly, in the unsaved approaching death, in my experience, there are far more who have no concern about their souls than those who do. The Lord often calls and comes when people do not expect it. So the time to get ready is now. Now is the day of salvation. That is why we need to concentrate on our spiritual needs now and not get distracted by material concerns. Over in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is speaking on a similar theme. And he says in Luke 21 and verse 34, "Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and anxieties of life. And the day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that's about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." We must be ready for that day. And the only way to be safe is to be those who trust and obey the Lord now. So there's the thing about waiting for the Master. Ready for service, reward in service, perseverance in service. But secondly, we see here from this passage rewards for the faithful. In verse 41, Peter comes up with this curious question. He asks, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And I think behind Peter's question, I think he's looking for an opt-out clause. People do that. He's saying, as one of Jesus' close disciples, is it really important for him, as one of Jesus' disciples, for him to be ready and for him to be among those that Jesus is speaking to at this time? And Jesus' response here shows that with greater privileges that indeed he had, there comes even greater responsibility. Jesus has been talking before this about servants of the Master. But the word here in verse 41 is different, or in verse 42. He's now talking about managers. He's talking about stewards, depending on your translation. Verse 42, "The Lord answered, 'Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the Master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?'" And he has in mind here people like the apostles, who will have authority and responsibility over others. And leadership is not about exploiting others, but about caring for and providing for the needs of others. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And Jesus calls for faithfulness in the area of responsibility that he has given to people. He says in verse 43, "It'll be good for that servant whom the Master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions." And Jesus speaks here of reward that will be given in the form of increased responsibility in the world to come. The Bible speaks of the Christian's position in the world to come, and this is wonderful, as one of reigning with Christ. 1 Timothy 2 and 12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, Paul is absolutely shocked when he hears about Christians taking each other to court. And as he responds to that, he says, "Could you not really sort it out yourselves?" He says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels?" So in the world to come, the Christian will be in a position of responsibility, a position of ruling, a position even of judging the very angels. In the parable of the miners, which is like the parable of the talents in Luke 19, the faithful servants who have gained 10 more miners or 5 more miners, which is a unit of currency, in the world to come, they'll be put in charge of 10 cities and 5 cities in proportion to their faithfulness and to the proportion to the profit they made. Now, can you imagine this? That in the world to come, God will say to his children, because you've been faithful, I'll put you in charge of the new Belfast, the new Londonderry, and if you want it, the new Ballymena as well. He'll give reward in the sense of responsibility in the world to come. The Bible teaches there are different rewards for God's people, depending on our faithfulness in service. If you've got a Bible, you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 3 just for a wee moment here. And Paul is speaking about this here in let's start from verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and 10. Paul is speaking of his work as being like a builder. And he says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through flames. And what Paul is saying there is, on the day of judgment, the level of the Christian's work will be measured, it will be tested. It's like a fire testing the strength of a building. And a building that's made from hay and stubble will be burnt up and be of no value. But a building that's built with costly materials will last. And he said, so it'll be in the day of judgment. There will be some who will suffer loss. There will be people who will be saved. But the reward they'll be expecting will not be as much as they imagined, because their work for the Lord wasn't faithful. You see, the final judgment is more than a matter of just dividing between heaven and hell and dividing between believers and unbelievers. Believers will be held accountable for the service. There will be rewards, but there will also be many shocks on that day. Many who were busy, but whose busyness was not faithful service to the Lord, could be shocked on that day that so much of their life, even their Christian life, was wasted because they weren't in the will of God. So there will be rewards, different levels of reward, wonderful rewards for those who are faithful, for the faithful servants. The third thing, the final thing we see from this passage is then punishment for the unfaithful in verse 45 to 48. And first of all, we see there in verse 45 the marks of the unfaithful servants. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. Three marks of the unfaithful here. First of all, there is complacency about the master's return. As the master has taken a long time in coming, the servant is saying, oh, maybe he's not coming. He becomes casual, he becomes careless about his service. And he ends up behaving in a manner which is not fitting of his position. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 talks about this. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they will deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. In other words, they will discount creation happening today. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The complacent, the Bible teaches, are fools. And we can say that about those who are outside the church and seem to have no concern about their souls and being right with the Lord. But surely we need to ask this about those of us within the church. Are we complacent? Are we alert, focused on Jesus coming again? Do we live each day as if it could be the last? Do we live each day with the attitude, maybe today, Lord? Maybe today. You know, as Christians, we live with that attitude, our lives would be so different and so much more fruitful. So the marks of the unfaithful are complacency about the master's return. Secondly, the mistreatment of others. The steward in the story begins to beat the male and female servants. Cruelty in actions, not caring for the needs of the others, is one of the marks of the unsaved. Now, we can mistreat others, not just, of course, with our fists, but also with our tongues. We're warned in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, that slanderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can also mistreat others by doing nothing, by failing to stand up for others, by failing to care for those who are poor and in need. And so those who are unfaithful, they're complacent, they mistreat others. Thirdly, they're self-indulgent. Look at verse 45. Suppose the servant says to himself, my master has taken a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. Personal pleasure and satisfaction is what dominates the life of the unsaved servant here. Alcohol and drunkenness are singled out here. We're told drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, 1 Corinthians 6 again. And you know, I think we need to be careful today within our land. Because there's among Christians, there's an increased tolerance and acceptance in the use of alcohol. And I think this is very dangerous for Christians. I believe as you move through the Old Testament and you move from a Jewish to a Greek culture more and more, and there seems to be among believers as you move through the New Testament an increased opposition to alcohol. So much so that 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6 calls on Christians to be sober. The NIV translates that as self-control, but the word means to abstain from wine. And I believe total abstinence appears to be in the practice of many New Testament believers, the likes of Timothy. People often make a lot of that verse about Timothy told to take a little wine for the stomach. Why did Paul have to tell Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach? Because Timothy didn't take wine. He believed in total abstinence. And I believe that's a good and healthy practice for Christians today. But our self-indulgence, it can be in other ways. The person who's living for their own pleasure and satisfaction needs to be careful. The person who will not be ready for Christ's return is the person who's caught up with themselves. And so there's the marks of the unfaithful. And then secondly, we see here there's severe punishment in verse 46. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he's not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. As this servant has failed to show mercy to others, his master comes and deals with no mercy towards him. The phrase, he will be cut to pieces, I think Jesus is wanting to shock us here. You see that often in Jesus' teaching. He's wanting to cause people to sit up. He doesn't want them just to slumber through his message, but to be shocked by what he's saying. And he says here he will be assigned a place with the unbelievers. Notice that. Jesus is talking here particularly to those who would see themselves as believers, but who live a life of complacency, a life with little love, a life of self-indulgence. He's saying to those who profess faith and who live such a life, watch out. You see, Christianity is not about mere profession. Christianity involves inward possession by the Holy Spirit, which leads them to a life of holiness. I think it was Calvin said that if a person's converted, even their dog should know the difference. If our Christianity doesn't change the way we live, then the Bible says it isn't real. So the marks of the unfaithful, the severe punishment. And then finally we see here there's measured punishment in verses 47 and 48. The servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The judgment will be based on what people know. The judgment will be perfectly fair. And for those who know the gospel and don't respond, they'll be beaten with many blows. But those who don't know the gospel, their punishment will be less. Romans 2 and 12 says, all who sin apart from the law, that's apart from knowledge of the law, will also perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. According to the light that people have been given, their judgment will be measured according to that. And for those like here in Ahakal, they have heard the gospel again and again, but who don't respond, their judgment will be greater than those who haven't heard. God's judgment will be perfect. Nobody will be able to point the finger at the day of judgment and say, God, that's not fair. Romans 3 and 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. There will be no one pleading their innocence. The day of judgment will confirm to everyone the reality of their guilt. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if Christ has not entered your life, you can make excuses now. But on that day, when you stand before Christ in his glory, there will be no excuses. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? We can only be ready by hiding in Christ. Hiding in Christ for salvation. Hiding in Christ for forgiveness. Hiding in Christ for a life of holiness. Hiding in Christ for grace to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. I've mentioned it before in this sermon. But I want to finish this by reading this together. I want you to notice a change in this passage. Do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's the bad news. But notice a change. And that is what some of you were, past tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. How do we be ready? For when Jesus comes again, we flee to Christ and let Christ save us and cleanse us and wash us and enable us to live a new life. For his glory, for his honor. When we do the CAA teams, some of the cheeky members of the team keep me going about a singer that I used to listen to I was actually listening to him this week in this song, a man called Larry Norman, known as the father of Christian rock. One of his famous songs is the song, "I Wish We Had All Been Ready." Dear, dear friends, be ready. Let's pray. Father, grant that we'll all be ready, and ready by hiding in Christ, ready by knowing his salvation, knowing a change in our lives, so we live a life of love and faithfulness and service. Father, help us not to trust in our works to save us. Help us to go to the cross. Help us to go to Jesus and to know the life that comes from his Spirit, bringing rebirth and living within us. Oh, dear Lord, for any who profess the name of Christ, oh, Father, but their life isn't measuring up, oh, Lord, speak today. Cause them to hide to Christ. Lord, may we all take shelter under his wing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.